If you were here Mother's Day, you already heard what I'm going to say this morning, sort of. Mother's Day, I preached a message entitled The Duties of a Godly Mother, and I encouraged the men by saying that today I would be preaching the same message, only oriented towards the men. And I am keeping my word. My propositional statement a month ago was this, that the greatest thing a parent can do for their children is to love their spouse. Mothers, I encouraged last time to love their husbands. And we looked at Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, and I said there were two ways in which the mother or the wife can love her husband. First is to make him better than he is. And the first half of that passage is what she's doing for her husband in order to elevate him. And then the second thing was to honor him as he is. Those were the two main points. They are the exact same two points that I have for you this morning. So all I have to do, as far as the outline goes, is change the pronouns and say that the duties of a godly father are to make his wife better than she is and to honor her as she is. Now, obviously, I can't go back to Proverbs chapter 31, but I did find two passages in the New Testament that tell exactly the same as what Proverbs 31 does, only in the male orientation. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 5. So, men, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Women, if you have your Bibles, turn there so that the man might know what he's supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Point number one is that husbands are to make their wives better than she is. And if you will look at the passage here, you will see that that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done and is doing to his church, whom he loves. You look at the end that he is presenting it to himself as a glorious church without any imperfections. Well, the church today has imperfections, but it's in a process. And so is the individual Christian, and so it is within the family relationship. While I have a perfect wife and she has a perfect husband for each other, neither of us is perfect. But we're working on it, we're trying, we're progressing, and when Jesus Christ returns, we have the promise of Scripture that we will see Him as He is, because we shall be like Him. Well, how is Jesus Christ accomplishing what He has done and is doing? Consider what He has done and did. He, first of all, graciously removed impurities with biblical instruction. Verse 26 literally reads this way, that He might sanctify it after cleansing it with the washing of water by the Word. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally, they are found in Him with the very characteristics that He has. Positionally. When I came to Christ a number of years ago, my sins were all washed away. I stand before God in Christ without sin. Now, you know, unfortunately, that's not my experience. I wish it was, but it's not. I still deal with sin on a regular basis. Lord willing, it becomes less significant in consequence, less repetitive as time goes on, but every one of us deals with sin on a continuing basis. But when we come to Christ positionally, that sin is taken away. But He is working on each and every one of us, and He does it with the washing of water. As water washes the flesh, so the Word of God washes sin away. As we partake of the Word, we recognize sin that we may not have recognized in time gone by. And as we recognize sin, then we also find within the Word the grace to overcome that sin. We find out, here is what shouldn't be happening in my life. Here is what should be happening in my life. Oh, I shouldn't be doing this and I am. I should be doing this and I'm not. I need to change. Well, how do I change? Well, the Word of God comes along and tells me exactly how to be changed from that and to remove those impurities. I want you to know that in the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ, He did not use the Word, even though it is sharper than any two-edged sword, He did not use it as a billy club. A lot of people, in trying to instruct others, are like this. I don't think that's how the Lord loved His church. He graciously provided biblical instruction. One of the ways that He did it graciously is by His use of questions. Who do men say that I am? Well, now we've got to think about that one. And as we start thinking about who the character of Christ is and what He has done and so forth, we need to consider a number of things. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to put biblical thought into mind and contemplating and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work graciously. Gentlemen, fathers, husbands, you need to take leadership in teaching. That's a position that God has given you as head of the house. But it's not a dictatorial position. It is a gracious position. Are you graciously providing instruction that your wife is being made better by your teaching ministry? Well, then secondly, not only did He wash away the sin, but it says here that He might sanctify it. He humbly modeled godliness with appealing invitation. Do you know, as you go through the Gospels and you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus as He called His disciples, He never said to them, "Get in line." It was always, "Come, follow me." By very definition, a position of leadership is not someone who is driving somebody else or coercing somebody else or forcing somebody else from behind, but standing in front of them and saying, "Follow me. I will set the example." The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "Be followers of me, even as I am of the Lord Jesus Christ." Follow me, imitate me, which means that I, first of all, have to have the responsibility of modeling that which I want my wife to duplicate. And in so doing, as I was reading through the gospel accounts of the earthly life of Jesus Christ, I never saw Him saying, "I'm better than you are." He humbly modeled His infinite holiness, His infinite godliness, and said, "Follow me." And consequently, they followed Him, and in doing so, became better off than they were when they didn't know Him at all. Well, consider not only what He did, but consider how He did it. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as," there's the methodology, "as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Before demanding what He could get from it, He invested Himself in it." He gave Himself. The totality of His being He put into the relationship so that it would be what it should be. Four things that I want you to consider about His giving of Himself. First of all, consider what He left temporarily. Before the incarnation, Jesus Christ manifested His glory unreservedly in a place we call heaven. Think about heaven for just a second, if you will. We talk about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all the things of the beauty of heaven. And that's great, but you know, that really didn't mean much to Jesus. What was fantastic about heaven was that it was a place where sin did not molest. Everything in heaven was perfect. It is a place where the will of God was accomplished perfectly. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now here's Jesus manifesting His glory in its totality in perfect communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Everything's going along perfectly and sin has come to the planet and there is a need. He could have said, told Him not to do that. Too bad. This is a perfect place. I'm not leaving it. And He left heaven to come to earth. He veiled His glory and came down into this sin-encrusted world. Gentlemen, you're doing something and your wife says to you, I have a need. Hold on, I can't come now. The ball game's in the last inning. The bases are loaded. Can't come now. I can't leave this. Oh, sorry. I'm going away this weekend. Fishing. Didn't even move. I've got this lined up. I can't leave now. And maybe there are legitimate things that you can't leave. But generally speaking, when there is a need, there's also an opportunity. Let me put it this way. Gentlemen, if you find anything that is greater than heaven, then you have an excuse not to leave. But if what you're doing is less than heaven, your excuse is gone. Jesus Christ loved the church that He was willing to leave on a temporary basis in order to meet the need of the one that He loved, the church. Consider what He endured emotionally. There He is in that perfect relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and He comes to earth, and He's born into a family. Now remember, in heaven, being God, He possessed all the prerogatives of deity, which means that He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He told the angels, this is what you're going to do, and the angels obeyed perfectly. And now He comes and He's part of a family, and He has a mother and a father there telling Him what to do. That had to be unique just in and of itself. And fortunately, He had godly parents that did well, but they weren't perfect parents. In fact, when you get to John chapter 2, Mary comes to Him and He says, you've got to do something in essence. She's telling Him what to do in His ministry. That had to be a little frustrating. Not only in the parental sense, but then He called those 12 disciples to follow after Him. And He was teaching and training them and building them up for a ministry. And one day He was walking on the water and Peter says, Lord, if that's You, bid me to come unto Thee on the water. And He said, okay, Peter, come on over. Peter starts out and he's walking and he gets a step or so off away and he begins to fail. Peter, Peter, Peter. Come on, I've given you this great opportunity and you're blowing it. And a little later on, Peter says, Lord, I will never forsake You. I will never deny You. Well, you know how that worked out. Consider the emotions. Oh, by the way, all of the disciples were one day in the back of the boat and Jesus was asleep and they woke Him up and they said, Lord, don't You care that we perish? You've got to be kidding, guys. You're questioning how much I care for you? not only with the family, not only his disciples. What about the religious leaders, the way that God had prescribed worship to be conducted in a way that was fitting and suitable to a great and wonderful God? And you have these people that hated Jesus Christ. And not only them, that whole nation that pretty much in mass would say on that one day, crucify him. That the Apostle John would later say, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Can you imagine what he endured emotionally? Oh, yeah. And then there was the Father, who while Jesus was hanging on the cross, turned away from him, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you're bearing the sins of the world, and a holy God cannot look upon sin. And he had to turn away. That's it, I give up, I quit. Nope, never happened. It had to be an emotionally frustrating thing for the Lord Jesus, being infinitely holy, to come into a sin-cursed world of people who have different natures than him and endure. But he did. Of course, guys, your wife is natured exactly like you are, and you never get frustrated with her, do you? Let me illustrate with an illustration that I call guy shopping and girl shopping. I need a new pair of shoes. Guy shopping is, we go to the shoe store. Nah, I don't like that one. Nah, I don't like that one. No, I don't like that one. Oh, yeah, that one's good. Let me see if I have it in my size. Oh, there it is. Let me try it on. It fits. Okay, we're done. That's guy shopping. Sounds right. Girl shopping. Well, that one's okay. Nah, that one's not so good. I don't like it. Oh, look at this one. That's really... Oh, look at this one. Oh, rats, they don't have it in my size. Well, let me try... Well, this might work, too. So, all right, they have it in my size. I'll try it. Oh, okay, well, that's not too bad. Let me put that one down. Let me go back to this one over here. Well, yeah, that I like this one better, but this one feels better than this. Well, we'll try this one over here. I'm going, oh, would you please make up your mind? So I've learned. I take a book along with me now. I read the whole Old Testament the last time we went shoe shopping. No, that's not true. Not true. We do get frustrated, though. But Jesus Christ endured because he loved. When does your endurance reach a limit? If it does, that's when you stop loving. Not only did he endure emotionally, he suffered physically. Here is a God in heaven who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And in the incarnation, he took on genuine humanity that requires food and sleep. And in the beginning of his earthly ministry, he went out into the wilderness, and for 40 days he fasted. I can't go 40 minutes sometime without food. He fasted for 40 days. I got to think about suffering. That would be quite difficult. As I mentioned earlier, one day he was asleep in the back of the boat, but on many occasions he stayed up all night to pray for his disciples and voluntarily gave up the sleep that he needed because there was a need that was greater to pray about. And then you kind of have that thing at the end of his earthly ministry where he went to the cross. and the physical suffering that was there is just incomparable with words. Indescribable. And He did it all because He loved us. One last thing. What He continues to give infinitely. In the upper room, just before they headed off to the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, it's expedient for Me to go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. And I'm going away, but I'm going to send another Comforter, just like Me. In the same way that I've led you over these 3 years of ministry, He will lead you. In the same way that I've taught you over these 3 years, He will teach you. I will not leave you literally as orphans. I care that much about you that I am going to continue to give. And not only that, He will constantly be with you. There will never be a time that He won't be with His church. And while He's doing that, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He is continually praying for the needs of His church. Why? Because He loves us. And when a husband loves his wife in that manner, she becomes much, much better. That's the way God has designed it. Well, then the second point was to honor her as she is. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Interesting, in instructions given to husbands and wives in Ephesians, Paul deals with the husbands first, then the wives. Peter deals with the wives first, then the husbands. What the significance is, I don't know, but it's just there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. Now that doesn't mean be sorry. It means to give pity when it's necessary. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. Honor her as she is. Not if she gets better, but as she is. In order to do that, you need to know a few things. Number one, Scripture says she is weaker, but she is not inferior. God, in His wisdom, created the male and female genders differently. I'll bet you never realized that. Generally speaking, the male gender is physically stronger than the female. Now, there are obviously individual cases where that may not be true, but generally speaking, males are stronger physically. I believe males are stronger emotionally. You don't hear too many guys saying, oh, you hurt my feelings. You will hear women say, you hurt my feelings. The fact that those things differed is in no way an indication of value. It's only an indication of difference. In fact, if you look at it one way, that makes the women superior to men and the capabilities that God gave them for various different things. We don't all have to do the same thing. And I believe God has created the woman for a specific task and the man for a specific task, and consequently, we're well suited to that. And when we try and intermix those things, we get into trouble. Give honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. My wife went grocery shopping the other day. I was at home working, and she came in. She says, there's stuff to bring in. I said, okay. I went out. She followed me out to the car. And I said, here, you take the 5-pound bag of flour, and you take the 3-pound bag of sugar, and you take 2 liters of drink. I'll take the cereal. My wife's instructions were, give me something light. She was willing to help, but physically she doesn't have the abilities that I have. This goes back to girl shopping and guy shopping. Plastic bags. Aren't they wonderful, guys? I can put 6 or 7 plastic bags on one arm and about 4 or 5 on the other, and I can bring the whole thing in one shot. Wonderful. Can't do that with paper. Can't do that when my wife's looking. You're going to smash the potato chips. And that's okay, they're your potato chips. If I love her, I will recognize she is the weaker and meet the needs, the limitations that she has. Not only that, it says here that we are joint heirs of God's grace. Do you realize in Genesis where it said, let us make man in our own image and let them have dominion over the earth? Not let him, but let them together have dominion. They were both in a position of accomplishing God's will jointly. And guys, you can't make it without her. It's as simple as that. Honor her, because when you're honoring her, you're doing what God wants you to do together. And failure to honor her results in problems, that your prayers be not hindered. Lord, she's not too honorable today. Do something. Usually if I try and pray something like that, he whacks me over the back of the head. And I get the message, and then he's done something. On the other hand, success in honoring her brings blessing. The end of verse 9 says, bear unto you are called that you should inherit a blessing. God honors those who honor him by honoring their wives. You need to know a few things. You also need to do a few things. In verse 8, we have a list of things. First, having consideration of her thoughts, that you be of like mind. While it is the responsibility of leaders to make ultimate decisions, those decisions need to be made with a perfect knowledge. Well, I'll just pray about it, and God will speak to me. And you know what I found out in 45 years of marriage? Sometimes he speaks to me through my wife. Years ago, we were having a discussion. And she said to me, you think you're always right, don't you? I said, yes. And then I explained myself. Yes, I think I'm right. If I didn't think I was right, I wouldn't be discussing this with you. If I thought I was wrong, I'd be absolutely quiet. But I'm not always right. I try to convince her that I am, but it's just not the case. And sometimes I need to sit back and listen. Well, all the times I need to sit back and listen. But I have to say, you know what? You're right. And if I'm not going to listen to what she has to say, I can guarantee you I'm heading down a road that I don't want to go. Consideration of her thoughts, having compassion on her limitation by taking the 5 pounds of sugar and the 3 pounds of flour and the 2 liters of whatever. And those times when she's not just feeling well because she's a woman. And you don't understand because you're not a woman. And you never can experience what it is to be like as a woman. But you just say, I will have compassion because I love you. And having communion with her as siblings, be of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren. Find commonalities. When I was a young boy, 6 years old, we moved into a neighborhood that was just being developed. And over the course of the next year or two, every family that moved into this neighborhood had girls. There was no playing baseball. There was no playing football. And there was no way whatsoever I would ever touch a Barbie doll. 10 would not even come close. That wasn't going to happen. So we had to find some common ground if I was going to have anyone to play with. Played a lot of croquet. A lot of badminton. Board games. Girls didn't mind playing that. I could live with croquet. Badminton, that was fun. We found common ground. It's necessary to find things where if a husband and a wife are coming together as one, that they act as one. It's all right to have your particular interests. My wife is not going to sit down and watch the football game with me. And I'm not going to watch Lifetime TV with her. It's not going to happen. But we will sit on the porch together and talk. We'll do various things together by having communion as siblings. By being commiserating with her in trials. Usually those trials of limitations and the things that she has to go through that you say, you know what, if you were a guy, you would just take care of this differently. But you show empathy by being courteous with her in actions. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I learned years ago that a man should open a door for a woman. I've made it my regular practice to open the car door for my wife and whatever I can get there. If I'm not holding the 5 pounds of sugar and so forth, I open the door that she may enter the house first. But a year or so ago, I was opening the car door for him, and one of the neighbors saw me. And they remarked about that. They said, oh, isn't that nice? I see you constantly doing that. And I said, well, if you have something that is very valuable, you strive to take good care of it. Gentlemen, how you treat your wife is an indication of how much you value her. Get in the car. A year or so ago, I learned, help her on with her coat. I get the summer off when doing that one, but when you're walking down the sidewalk, the man always walks on the side of the street with the woman on the inside for protection. Courteous. And finally, it says here in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, commending her in words. My wife and I are in our mid-60s. Depending on how you break up life, if you go over a span of 90 years, from 0 to 30 as a young person, from 30 to 60 as a middle-aged person, and 60 and beyond, 60 to 90 as an old person, 90 and above is the Ancient of Days. In that classification, Carol and I are both old. She is very much a lady, but she will never, ever be my old lady. Those words will not come from my lips. don't take... I mean, obviously there are times when you can joke around with things. And we do. You've seen it over the years. But never say seriously things that are demeaning. Don't render evil for evil, railing for railing, but blessing. And when you do, she'll respond in kind. And she'll be doing all the things that a godly wife should be doing. And what a marriage that will be. And children will see it. And they'll say to themselves, when I grow up, that's the kind of relationship I want with my spouse. And God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every husband here today that we would model these precepts perfectly. And yes, I realize in our humanity that's not going to happen in this lifetime, but may that be our goal. I pray for every young man that's here this morning, that as they grow and should they marry, that already they will have developed these traits. I pray for every wife that's here this morning, that she might be encouraging to her husband, as the duties of a godly wife is to make her husband better, that she might be used of you in a very gracious way, making her husband better in these things. Lord, I just pray that our families might be all that you desire them to be, that we might be a great and wonderful witness to the world around us of how you love us and sent your Son to die for us because we were sinners lost and heading for hell. And that simply by faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we can be born again and have eternal life. Lord, if there's one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus for their salvation, may right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, in a simple prayer of faith, may they call upon you to be their Lord and Savior. Not trusting in any work of their own, any goodness of their own, but completely in what Christ did out of His love for them on the cross of Calvary. And that may you be glorified from all these things today throughout eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.